Has any of you here gone through a midlife crisis? Yeah? What is that? What is middle-aged people going through some crisis? I don't know everything about it, but I've already been through it, I think. But it seems like it's a period of time where middle-aged people, 40 to 60 approximately, men in particular, begin to realize their own mortality. And they feel that their life is not exactly what they had hoped it to be. They feel like something is missing. In the routine, mundane scheduling, they begin to wonder if this is all there is to life. Does that sound about right? What is the meaning of all this? What is my purpose in life? You know, I wonder if the writer of Ecclesiastes was going through midlife crisis when he says in Ecclesiastes 1, verse 1, meaningless, meaningless, utterly meaningless. Everything is chasing after the wind. What do people gain from all their labors, all their activities in life, which they toil under the sun? I think in effort to find meaning and purpose, midlife crisis sometimes drives people to try new things. What kind of new things have you tried? I think I went through mine early in my 30s. And when I bought a motorcycle against other people's wishes, it only cost me $200 though. It was a bargain and I sold it for $400, 100% profit. I went skydiving. I built a home with my bare hands. And I did a 140-mile triathlon race and acquired a concubine. I'm just kidding about the last one. Just making sure that you were listening. I can barely handle one woman. Trust me, it's not a... That was the writer of Ecclesiastes. He had concubines, if indeed Solomon was the writer of Ecclesiastes. What did he try to do? All right, here are some things, Ecclesiastes 1:13. I applied my mind to study and to explore by wisdom all that is done under the heavens. Then I applied myself to the understanding of wisdom and also of madness and folly, whatever that is. But I learned that this too is chasing after the wind. I said to myself, come now, I will test you with pleasure to find out what is good. But that also proved to be meaningless. Meaningless, meaningless. Everything is meaningless, he says. Vanity, in another version. Are you on a quest to find meaning and purpose? Certainly, this is not confined to only middle-aged people. In general, I think people need purpose to live, because that gives meaning. Purpose can also give us hope, especially when times are tough. Clear purpose can give us strength to carry on. I recently found out that my great uncle, my maternal grandfather's older brother, was one of the two Seventh-day Adventist martyrs in Korea. It's in the Korean SDA history chronicles. My mom was telling me this. She knew him personally. She said that he was a brave man, and he stayed strong even through the starvation and torture, to the surprise of those around him. It seems like he was a man of clear purpose, and that purpose gave him great strength. Is that what purpose does?
Does purpose give us a meaning to live? Does it fuel us? Does it propel us forward? Does it excite us? Is it energizing? I think so. Sociological theologians say that a big part of the reason why churches are dying these days is the lack of clear purpose. They say that the purpose of church was much clearer when people believed that salvation was contingent on church involvement. So when people thought they had to go to church, otherwise fire and brimstones, they had a purpose to go to church. But as soon as church started teaching that church attendance is not necessarily necessary for salvation, people kind of lost that purpose. Here's the logic. If salvation is the goal of religion, and we believe that Jesus is the one that saves, not church, then why do we need to go to church? Why do we need church anymore? It's logical, isn't it? Even though I don't agree with the purpose of church from the past, I can't deny that at least they had a clearer purpose back then. Some of you remember. It seems like clear purpose is necessary not only for individuals, but also for any organization, corporation, or religion. It is the driving force of life. So here's the simple question for us today. Do you know your purpose in life? Why do you exist? For what purpose do you continue to breathe and carry on? It seems like many people wander through life waiting for God to tell them what their purpose is. And we just continue to wait, like Moses in the wilderness, waiting for 40 years. He actually gave up. It's not going to come. God's not going to tap on my shoulders. I will just continue to live in the desert and die. I think many of us live like that. We think, okay, this is it. And we've kind of lost that vitality in life, the vigor, the enthusiasm for what we are striving for. We're like people who, we're like zombies almost. We just carry on about and we do our daily chores. We go to work without that purpose. Today's Bible passage speaks about the purpose of Jesus, his mission on earth. It is quite a significant passage, Luke 4. And I'm hoping that by reading this mission statement of Jesus, clearly written out, that we can get a glimpse of what our purpose is in life. Luke 4, starting with verse 14. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside. He was teaching in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, his hometown, and on the Sabbath, he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written. And here it goes, the purpose of Jesus' life on earth. You ready? The Spirit of the Lord is in me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. What else? He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. So, what were they? What is the purpose of Jesus? The Spirit anointed him to proclaim good news to the poor, to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, and to set the oppressed free by proclaiming the year of the Lord's favor, whatever that is, the year of the Lord's favor. Jesus was quoting Isaiah 61, Isaiah 61 verses 1 and 2, which is a prophecy fulfilled in the person of Christ. And I want to talk about this as something Jesus seemed to fail to do. All right, you're going to see in a moment why I say that. Because when we really delve into these elements, four or five, you're going to wonder whether Jesus actually accomplished his mission. All right? So the first one, to proclaim good news to the poor. Just for the poor? Is Jesus prejudiced against anyone who is not poor? Did Jesus only come to proclaim good news to the poor? Well, perhaps that's why it says, blessed are the poor. Okay. Thanks, Robbie. How many of you feel blessed by your poverty? Whatever poverty it is. Poor in spirit, that seems kind of worse than being physically poor. There are 20,000 homeless people living in Skid Row, Los Angeles. 20,000 in one small area, sleeping in the streets in cardboard boxes. Some of them are children. Life is unimaginably hard for these poor folks. And when it rains, as it did in this past week, rats from the sewer surface to the streets. Would you think that these people are blessed by their situation? Blessed are the poor. Well, there's more to this statement, because you know how the poor were treated in biblical times? We've gotten better at this. SDA Bible Commentary says they were usually at the mercy of the unscrupulous officials, businessmen, and neighbors. And it was generally supposed that the suffering of poverty was due to the curse of God, that their unfortunate state was their fault. Few felt sympathetic toward them in their unhappy plight. Unquote. They were not only poor, but they were mistreated, taken advantage of, in ways that were not illegal. And you may be thinking of today's society as well. The rich stole from the poor and became wealthier, not that they needed more wealth. This was happening. Priests were stealing houses from the poor. Jesus spoke against such abuses, as does the entire Bible. So, what was the good news for these people? Imagine, if you're poor, you're not just out of money, you're out of respect, you are susceptible and vulnerable to the schemes of the evil people. So what was the good news? Was Jesus about to give them a bunch of money? Did he do any of that, by the way? Did Jesus ever hand out money? He actually told people to get rid of it. He actually told people to become poor. So what is the good news to the poor then? Was he about to convert the hearts of the rich so that they would stop mistreating the poor? Well, that was not up to him. Humans are given the freedom of choice. That would have been nice. So what is the good news? We wonder. And those among us who are struggling financially, those who are poor, and we cling to God for help, we ask, we pray for deliverance. And we also ask the question, if Jesus is not going to hand out, if I'm not going to hit the jackpot, win the lotto, If Jesus is not going to make that happen, if he's not handing out money, he certainly clearly did not, what is the good news?
See, you see my point? Well, it seems like Jesus did not accomplish his purpose. Two, to proclaim freedom for the prisoners. Prisoners. What was it like for the prisoners back then? Do you know? You think prisons are bad now. At least you have your day in court. At least you will not be put in prison for not paying your credit cards. Many of the people in prison back then were debtors. They were not criminals. They could not pay off their debts. And you know what the debts were? Taxes. They could not pay their back taxes. These were not sinners. These were people taken advantage of by the system. And they could not get out of prison until the debt was paid in full. But how will they do that if they can't get out and work for it? What did Jesus do for them? Did he go around opening the locks of prison doors? Did he? He did not. He didn't even rescue his cousin, his most faithful John the Baptist, when he was imprisoned. And his disciples were perplexed. Are you really the one to set the captives free? Are you really? Because here's one person who is in captive, and I think he will do good for you if he's set free. He still has some miles left. Jesus did not go around setting the prisoners free. So, what is this talking about? That Jesus' purpose was to proclaim freedom for the prisoners. Three, to proclaim recovery. Okay, here's one thing. Whew! Finally, we find something Jesus actually did. He did heal the blind, didn't he? He gave sight. Did he bring healing to all the blind people? No, it was just some. The majority of the blind people were not healed. So, although he did something here, it wasn't much. You like my depiction of Jesus yet? You know what's coming, so just wait. I always do this. I'm so predictable. Number four, to set the oppressed free. This is kind of similar to number two, the prisoners free, because those that were oppressed were captives also. How did Jesus set them free? He did speak against the oppression of the oppressed. But if he could have done something great for the oppressed, it would have been to overthrow the Roman government. That was the biggest source of oppression for God's people, for many people. What did Jesus do to overthrow the Roman government? Nothing. He actually told people to pay taxes. There was no resistance. He did not incite resistance. He actually handed himself, in the end, over to the Roman government. So what is he talking about then? To fight for the oppressed. My main idea is this. Despite how it appears to reason, Jesus did accomplish his purpose. He did. Let me explain. Some of you believe this already, but let me explain why I say that. Despite what we have just said about how Jesus didn't seem like he accomplished much. How much can one person accomplish? Let me ask you. Let's suppose that Jesus was busy. He didn't sleep. He went around setting prisoners free, healing everybody he could possibly heal, and do everything. All right, let's suppose he did that. How about the next generation of blind people and the diseased after Jesus is gone? How about for them? It's still very limited, isn't it, in the history of this life?
Even if Jesus did that, even if he healed everybody on earth while he was here, it would still be a limitation. But what happens if Jesus becomes the instigator to incite a different way of life, to train a group of people, a small group of people, to disciple them to this way of life? What happens then? They end up doing greater work than Jesus himself. Jesus prophesies it in John 14. Very truly, I tell you, whoever believes in me and will do the work I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than I. We read this and we wonder, what is that talking about? That's what Jesus said. He became the head of the body. He created the church to carry out his mission and his purpose. And it makes sense, doesn't it? No disciple has a different purpose than his master's. Every disciple is trained to do the same, to carry out the same mission as it's his master's. So, this is my main point for you today. You, my friends, you and I, all of us here, are meant for great things. Our purpose has been clearly spelled out. We have the same purpose as that of Jesus Christ, our Lord, to bring the good news to the poor, to set the captives free, to fend for the rights of the oppressed. You know, as I was studying for this subject, I came across some statements among the Bible commentators, and it was very uncanny how each of them said almost the exact same thing about Luke 4. And I was quite amazed, because when you kind of compare different schools of thought, you see the differences. But as far as Luke 4 is concerned, they all had something like this to say. And this comes from New Interpreter's Bible Commentary. It says, quote, the author of Luke functions as a keynote to the entire ministry of Jesus. Hold on. The author of Luke instructs readers to place this text as the central concern and even plumb line of Jesus' teaching. This is like the central theme, this passage. In this passage, we learn, I'm still quoting, we learn that what Jesus came to do. Insofar as we measure our lives against this, we are following Jesus' ministry. If we are going to study, interpret, and follow the gospel, we should keep coming back to this text to measure our work. And so in this religion, so many of us, across denominations, we agree that our purpose has been clearly spelled out. And as we live our lives, we keep going back to this, the mission and the purpose of Jesus Christ, to measure ourselves to see if we are actually carrying out that purpose. Jesus is the head of the church, and we are the body of Christ. We carry out the mission. And what happened to the first Christians? They turned the world upside down. It's amazing. These average, small group of men, they preached, and they received the Holy Spirit, and they did bring the kingdom of God to earth, in which the good news is preached to the poor and the oppressed. You are meant for something great as this. You have the same mission and purpose as Jesus Christ himself. And this is the greatest work for the community of believers, to defend the weak and the oppressed. Abraham Heschel says that every display of compassion activates the power of God and his presence. Every act of love brings down the presence of God into it. It is not just a simple act anymore. It is a holy thing. It becomes a place where you take off your shoes, because through that act of love and compassion, God has been activated. His presence is alive and his power is right there. And that is the presence of the Holy Spirit. If you're wondering what your purpose in life is, step out in faith. Begin this journey to be the disciple of Christ. Venture out and do that act of love and compassion, and see if God and his power is not manifest in your life. Today is Religious Liberty Day for Seventh-day Adventists, which is an official stance of this denomination to proclaim how we understand our purpose in life. We are to defend the individual rights of others. Religious liberty does not exist to defend our own rights only, but the rights of every religion, especially those who are oppressed and taken captive. In the midst of a Christian culture that promotes their agenda at the cost of others, religious liberty stands out to defend the freedom and the rights of all mankind. If you have been waiting for your purpose in life, wait no longer. Today, you have found out. Your purpose is to bring good news to the poor, to show compassion to the oppressed and the captive. Your purpose is to reflect the love of Christ that has been directed toward you. You are the light of the world. You shine in darkness and bring sight to the blind. You are the salt of the earth. You heal the cuts and bruises that are prone to infection. You bring color and taste to the life of blandness. Your purpose has made you more alive than seemingly possible. Your purpose has given you hope in hopeless situations. Your purpose has strengthened you when all strength was gone. And together, as the body of Christ, we join forces to follow our God in accomplishing this mission. Amen.